If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Colossians chapter 3 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 18. Colossians 3 and 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause now before your word and allow it to speak to our hearts and to our minds. And help us, not only in how we think about you and how we think about one another, but how we act, what we do. Your word is pretty clear here that we have responsibilities. If we're going to call ourselves your children, you expect us to act certain ways. If we're privileged to have a wife, to be a husband, to have children, to be children, to be a father, the fact that we belong to you should inform how we approach each of these relationships. Quiet our hearts here in this place before your word. Take your word and your servant and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now how did we get here? How did we get to this place? Well, you may remember Paul told us that as believers, as Christians, we are chosen, holy, and beloved. God chose us to be a part of his family. We are holy because we are his. We have been separated. We are his. We belong to him. And we are loved. He loves us. We are to love him with all we have and all we are. And we're to love one another. And that one another means within the family, without the family. That means friends. That means the lovely. That means the unlovely. That even means your enemy. We are to love one another. Now, how is that going to work itself out in our lives? Well, Paul said, one, you're going to be forgiven, forgiving. If you understand how much you have been forgiven, you can easily forgive. If, on the other hand, somehow you got to this point thinking it wasn't a big deal, you will struggle with forgiving others. We should be forgiving. We should be loving because we have been loved so much. We should be peaceful. We should be the kind of people who can get along with one another. Of course, when you add all of these together, that gives us the ingredients for being peaceful. We should be filled with the word of Christ. We should know God's word. When we're confronted with an issue, when we're confronted with a question, the first thing you and I should ask is, what did God say? What does the Bible say about that? And some of those questions, some of the things that we deal with, we can go to God's word and see very specifically. He spoke exactly to that issue. And we want to be very careful. We don't have to defend the position. It is God's position. We don't have to apologize for it. It's his position. It's what the Word of God says. We will believe it. We will act on it. Now, there are other things that we kind of have to extrapolate. We have to, okay, if I'm going to be loving and if I'm going to be forgiving, then in this particular issue that I can't find an example of in the New Testament, well, this is probably how I should respond. If I can't get a specific answer, I should always be motivated by forgiving and loving and wanting to be peaceful. So filled with the word of Christ and thankful. Well, we should be the most thankful people that there. The special that Miss Joyce sang for us. If we were thankful for nothing else, it is that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. For eternity, what can you go through here that won't be erased, if not immediately, after a short time in heaven? We, of all people, should be most thankful. Nothing happened to you last week. Nothing will happen to you this week that does not go through the permissive will of God. Nothing happened to you, nothing will happen to you that will surprise God. It is all designed to make us more like Jesus Christ. Everyone knows Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love him. The only problem is Romans 8:28 is surrounded by the rest of Romans 8, and the example of that is Jesus going to the cross, submitting to the will of the Father. That was the good because of what was produced, what came of that. We need to understand there are times when we go through great difficulties, but always with a purpose, always with a plan, his plan for us. So we should be, we must be most thankful. If all of that is true, then shouldn't it also be true at home? Absolutely. Those who know us best, where we are most transparent, where we fool no one, for the most part. We begin, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Be subject or be submissive. First of all, we need to understand what that word means. Yes, it means that you recognize there is someone who is ultimately, within this family, the final authority. Because that's what the word, it's a military term. You put yourself under the authority of someone else. But it also means, when you put yourself under the authority of someone else, you put yourself under the protection of someone else. Now, why is that? Is it because women, by their very nature, are so fragile and inept and unable? No. It is because they are so precious and so important and so valuable. We forget that sometimes. This is not a verse that says, husbands, you can boss your wives 24/7, and they must do as you please 24/7. No, this is addressed not to you, but to her. Submit yourself to his authority and his protection, because you are so valuable. And in first century Greco-Roman world, you can't imagine how foreign that sounded. Children, by and large, were possessions. Little girls had very little value. older daughters could be sold, wives or women could almost be sold into marriage. With that as an attitude, they were a possession to be handled in any way they pleased. And here is Paul saying, put yourself under the authority and the protection of someone else. A careful reading of the Old Testament, and then as it informs the New Testament, makes it very clear that that's exactly how God feels. Children are important. Parents protect them. Little girls are important. Dads protect them. Help them in the process of finding that mate. And then when they move out from under your protection and move into the protection of this husband, he too, yes, the authority, the ultimate authority, the one who will ultimately answer, yes, but he is also her protector to make sure she is safe. He's responsible for her. How did this come about? Well, it all pretty much goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And do you know there are a lot of people, as soon as I say that, they're thinking, oh yeah, I know, because I've heard this before. Eve was so stupid, she screwed everything up. And so God said, can't trust you with anything important, Eve. I'm going to put man in charge. That is not what happened. What happened? Yes, Eve was tempted. And yes, she took the forbidden fruit to Adam and said, look at this. Hey, I've been talking to somebody who says, you know, maybe God didn't tell us the whole story. And doesn't this look good? And maybe there's some value here. Maybe it would be good if we knew a little more than we do. Who ruined things? You may say it. Adam did. Adam didn't man up. Adam wasn't the protector of the one he was charged to be in authority over and protect. He should have said, take it back. Put it down. Walk away. But he didn't do that, did he? I don't know. I'd like to think the best of Adam. I'd like to think he cut it in half. But I don't know that. And how do I know all of this is true? Well, just continue to read Genesis chapter 3. Who does God go looking for? Eve seems to be the villain. Half of us, anyway, want to think of Eve as the villain. But who does God go looking for? And who does he question? Adam. Because Adam was the one in charge. Adam was the one who had been specifically commanded and who was responsible to protect not only himself, but also this wonderful helpmeet that he'd been given, the one who completed him, the one who was everything he wasn't. He didn't protect her. That attitude characterizes the attitude of men toward women throughout history, which is what makes the words of Paul so freeing and liberating. Now, at least half of you would like the conclusion and closing prayer. But let's continue. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Love your wives. Yep, this is that word. Unconditional. Thinking first of her rather than yourself. How can I meet her needs? What does she need? And when we add to this Ephesians chapter 5, if necessary, I will gladly trade my life for hers. The example, Jesus gave his life for the church. So an aside, girls, don't even date somebody who wouldn't die for you. Don't give them a second thought. Don't give them a second look. Oliver, when you get there, don't even look at them if you wouldn't protect them with all that you have. We make the promises. We hear what the preacher says. But this is a word that reflects choice. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Those come and go. And almost always, when a marriage breaks up, it's because somebody broke the promise. I'm not going to love her that way. I can't submit to that. And somebody walks away. Someone you will love unconditionally. Remember that list? You'll be forgiving, loving, peaceful. All of that because you've been forgiven. You've been loved. Your faults have been overlooked. Love your wives. And then, yes, my Bible says, and do not be embittered against them. Now, yes, the better word is probably harsh, and those of you who have the NIV, don't get the big head because we're not done yet with this. But that word probably comes a little closer. And again, remember the culture in which Paul writes this. The husband had the right to do anything he wanted to his wife. Even Jewish law allowed divorce for almost anything. So when Paul says, love them continually, by the way, this is not, it's a choice, but it's not a one-time choice. It's a continual choice. Continue to love them. And don't be harsh. She's not a possession. She's not someone you boss around. She's not someone you get to do whatever you don't want done. Don't do that. Treat her like the valued person she is. Remember, she is everything you are not. And without her, you will be incomplete. So love her. And then verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What I told the kids earlier is right, that word children, it's not about coming of age, it's not about 18, it's not about 21, it's about a relationship. So if you are fortunate enough that either of your parents are still alive, this applies to you. You are a child in the eyes of someone if you have a parent living yet. Now, yes, if you're an adult, there are other responsibilities that you have, that is true. But again, in God's economy, as he was dealing with children, and especially girls, but with children, he initially gives them the protector, father. Then later, they will most move under the protector of husband. But always one or the other. The example, of course, being heavenly. Father, protector. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Obey them. Again, because the sooner we learn this idea that, or understand that there are people in charge of us, people who know more than we do, people who see a little bigger picture than we do, people who want to guide us and direct us. The top of that list in the home is mom and dad. I've heard some of you guys say, you know, I wish I could talk to dad. There are some things I'd like to run by him. Can't now. I'm fortunate. My mother is still living, and I do. From time to time, I bring up something that I've forgotten, or mom, how about this, or what? Glad I still have that connection. At the very least, because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. When God sees a family where children have learned to listen and obey, He's pleased. And that's a lesson they will take with them throughout life. And finally, fathers, verse 21, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Here, my Bible didn't do us any real favors, but for those of you attached to the NIV, it didn't either. Here it used the word embitter, and we don't use either of those words much. Exasperate. You know, that word, there's a fancy word for it, but that's a word that sort of sounds like what it is, you know? But the meaning here, what Paul's really getting after is, dads, don't nag your children to the point of discouragement. Don't be on them so much that you discourage them. That doesn't mean don't correct them, don't guide them, but how you do it is what's involved here. And because children who can't please their earthly father wonder if they will ever be able to please their heavenly father. You see, this is the one I've got. This is the example I have right here. And Jesus used that regularly. He said, you know, guys, think about your father, or think about yourself as a father and how you behave towards your children, or how your dad behaves towards you. Think of how much more your heavenly father loves you and desires to care for you. Okay, but the first example you have is the one right there in the home. So dads, don't discourage the kids. Are they perfect? No. Do they need correction? Yes. But from time to time, they need to know they've done some things right. I graduated from a high school, not too unlike this one was, right down the road here. Last period, we could all meet in one room for study hall. There were fewer than 100 in the high school. I was in a class of 24. And we had a principal who told me one day, he said, Dan, every day I have to call somebody, you know, to correct them. But if I've had to be really hard on a student one day, at some point before he or she leaves, I compliment them on something. The last thing they hear from me when they leave at 3 o'clock is something positive. Because I want them to know that I can be pleased, that I do see them, and that I do see when they do things right. I know, I'm the principal. I'm supposed to keep things in line. I'm supposed to see when things aren't going well, and I'm supposed to deal with them. But I also need to let them know I see when they do things right. Dads, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't just constantly be on them. When they get it right, when they do it right, when they're headed in the right direction, make sure you tell them. Otherwise, they will wonder if they can ever please you. Probably come to the conclusion that you cannot be pleased. And if you can't be pleased, God certainly can't be pleased. And you've shut a door that they may never try to open. Have you been chosen, holy, and beloved? Those words still amaze me. If so, within the home, we should see those who are submissive. We should see those who are loving. We should see those who are obedient. We should see those who are encouraging. And when I see that list, I don't see wives submit. I don't see husbands love. I don't see kids obey. I don't see dads encourage. I see what we all should be doing to one another. If you carefully read Ephesians 5, you will remember that before Paul says in verse 21, wives submit, he says up in verse 20, everybody submit to one another. We're all supposed to be looking around to one another and seeing what we can do to encourage them. We're all supposed to be submitting to the needs of one another. We should all be there. We should all be loving. We've all been loved. We should all be loving continually. Obedient, those who are in authority over us. That's at home, that's at work, that's within the government. And of course, every time we think in terms of submission or submitting, there's always that caveat that we know God's word well enough to know that, yes, we can be told to do something we should not, must not do, because it would violate God's word. And so we can be obedient, but if at some point I'm asked to do something by someone in authority over me that violates God's word, then I can disobey. But by and large, within the family, we should see people who submit to the needs of one another. We should see people who love one another. We should see people who are obedient to one another. We should see people who are just looking for ways to encourage one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I know that everything that I have said directly from your word is true. I know that because they're not my words. I pray, Father, that the illustrations, the explanations haven't gotten in the way of that, so that your Holy Spirit can take your word and impact us each as we need to be. Some of us need to be challenged. Some of us need to be encouraged. Most of us need to be a little both. But that your word would speak to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn over to hymn number 483. Oh, how I love Jesus. Just verse one. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being together this morning to worship. I pray, Father, that you've been pleased to be with us, pleased to accept our worship, and that because of our time spent together here, we will be more useful to you in service. May those who watch us see that we love you with all that we have and all that we are, and that we love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.